When we see a person is miserable, we are saying the person is cantankerous, if there's such a word. But that's not what is meant when we are told by the Apostle Paul, Christ-inspired apostle, that if it's only in this life we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are miserable people. So miserable there don't mean cantankerous. Miserable there mean you are a person to be pitied. You are a pitiful soul. But because today we sought to introduce the lesson, hopefully Sunday coming we will give the final, the second part of it, hopefully. And the lesson surrounds 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1. Well, I'm going to be stating a few things, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and probably 5. But the lesson really is centered around verses 16 through 19 or 20. Much of what will be said today is sort of to clear the air so that we will have a better understanding when we get to that part of the lesson. Miserable people. Let us hear a few of those verses in chapter 15, verse 16. 17.
For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised.
I want you to notice here the negative chain reaction of any false doctrine. Very important that we. And I'm not going to even deal with that today. And, you know, but it's important that you be mindful that something wrong, false, detrimental to the souls of the Christian and to the health of the church came up at Corinth, and it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in effect, is saying to the church, those who are furthering that false doctrine, the ones in the church who came up with the fact that the resurrection passed and that there is no resurrection to come, Paul says it's much more than that. It has much more negative consequences. For if Christ be not risen, read on.
And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain.
Your faith is in vain.
Ye are yet in your sins.
You are what, dead?
Yet.
You are yet dead. That means you have not been transformed through faith, repentance, and baptism. Because baptism has a connection to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's right. And if Christ is in fact not risen, then you are still in your sin. Read on.
Then there are also which are fallen asleep in Christ.
Wait, it has some other negative. The Christian who died hoping to be resurrected, they were duped. Somebody worked obi upon them. Somebody lied to them so effectively that these people died hoping for a resurrection that will never come. Read.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
You get it? It's not just saying we are miserable. You know, of all the miserable people around, we are the worst miserable. That's what the passage implied. But we may come back to that. So there we have it. Wait now. So, Brother Mitchell, if Paul and others passed through Corinth and preached the truth and the Christian received it, the Church of Christ got started, how comes this falsehood? Well, how comes any religious falsehood? May I? When the church that Christ promised to build got started on the day of Pentecost about 32 AD, the church got started in a society, and that is almost any society then. The church got started and faced some problems, some issues. Did God know of them? Yes, God knew that the church would face these problems. They were not surprising to God. The early church, or the early beginning of Christianity, the church came up on many aggressive and friendly enemies or background or influences. Among them was one, the Jews, and especially people like the Sadducees and the Essenes. They did not believe in spirit. They did not believe in angel. They did not believe in resurrection. Wait. For the religion of Jesus Christ, which has as its basis, its very foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to have influential people, because many of you would have known that the Sadducees were the wealthy type. That's right. They were the wealthy segment of the Jewish society. And they did not believe in the resurrection. These were some of the people that Christianity born among. There was no life after death. There was no immortality as far as the Sadducees were concerned. Let us run. Matthew 22. And verse 23, Acts 23, verse 6 through 9. Quick. Let us hear it. Start again. You're at the right passage.
The same day came to him the Sadducees.
The whom?
The Sadducees.
That's the people. The wealthy segment of the Jewish society. They were the people who controlled the business, and they were the money people. Read.
Which say that there's no resurrection.
They say, brothers and sisters, remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the mainstay of Christianity. You can't be or become a Christian and not have the right belief about the resurrection of Christ. Read on, brother.
And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother.
Do you know that the question they are posing to Christ have nothing with what they are saying? They are trying to overthrow the teaching of the resurrection. That's right. That's right. Look at Acts 23, verse 6 following. Of course, I should let you read up to the point where they ask, in the resurrection, whose wife will this lady be? Anyway, let us turn to Acts 23, 6 through 9.
But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees.
That's right. Paul was preaching. Watch here now, watch here now, watch here now. Watch the psychologist Paul. Preaching before a Jewish audience where you have the Pharisees. Are you there with me? Part one segment of the Jewish society, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. But the Sadducees, they did not. Paul's audience was composed of both groups. But both groups decided to be antagonistic against New Testament Christianity that Paul was preaching. Paul decided to save his life and to get away from them in one piece. Read, brother.
He cried out in the council.
He cried out.
Men and brethren.
Men and brethren.
I am a Pharisee.
I'm a Pharisee.
The son of a Pharisee.
I'm the son of a Pharisee.
Of the hope and resurrection of the dead.
You see what he hit at? The hope of the resurrection. Watch here now. Read on.
I am called in question.
Read on.
And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the multitude was divided.
Read on.
For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit.
You get it now? So, ladies and gentlemen, this group are the people among whom the gospel had its birth. The resurrection, which was so important and is still important and will ever be important in the Christian religion. In fact, it is the essence of Christianity. That Jesus Christ was resurrected, and therefore the followers of Jesus Christ were living in hope of a glorious resurrection. That's the essence. That's the very fundamental of the Christian religion. That's why Paul says, if it's only in this life, Your hope in Jesus Christ has meaning. He said, of all the people who are miserable, who are to be pitied, we are the worst group. But we'll talk more about that. So here we have it. But ladies and gentlemen, not only this segment of the Jewish audience that Christianity was born among, Christianity came into a world that was dominated by Greek philosophy, influence, etc. Because even though Rome was the dominant power at that time, but the culture left in the world by the Greeks was still prevailing at that time. And watch here. The Greek did not believe in the resurrection of the body. That's right. It was this background of influential segment of the society in which Paul, Peter, and others lived. This background of not believing in the resurrection, that's what gave rise to what came up at Corinth. Watch it. We have also the Essenes. They were part of the Jewish society. They did not believe in the resurrection either. Wait. We are not sure which of these segments started a little spark at the church at Corinth, where before long it spread to the extent that word had to be sent to the Apostle Paul that there were men and women in the church there telling that there is no resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, but watch here. As I've said, that is what gave rise to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Watch here. Now, Paul did not start that segment of the letter with verse 16. He started that segment of the letter with verse 1. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Quick.
Moreover,
uh-huh.
brethren,
mm-hmm.
I declare unto you
mm-hmm.
the gospel which I preached unto you.
Mm-hmm. What here is heading towards the resurrection, because that's the problem he wants to deal with. But he's giving them some basis of the entire business, not just of the resurrection, of Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. So what he said there?
I declare unto you.
The gospel.
Which I preach unto you. Which also you receive. And wherein you stand. By which also you are saved.
Read on.
If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
You notice what I notice? Because just that is a great sermon. Among the things it reminds us that we must try to remember as much of God's truth as we can. Brother Mitchell, we didn't hear him say anything there about remembering anything. Yes, he said, if you keep in memory what he preached. So you must not just come sit and listen. God expects us to retain as much as possible of the truth of the gospel. Read on.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins.
That's the first thing. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. What did you receive, Paul? That Jesus Christ died for our sin.
According to the scriptures.
What?
According to the scriptures.
What?
According to the scriptures.
You see, brothers and sisters, all that has important stuff that you know. Whatever was done in respect to man's salvation, it had to be according to God's plan. According to the scripture. Wait. That's why you see the Church of Christ talk about false doctrine. Because whenever we do anything, somebody didn't hear. Whenever we do anything religiously contrary to the scripture, we are in trouble with God before we get started. Oh, that Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. Read on.
And that he was buried.
And that Jesus Christ was buried.
And that he rose again.
And that he rose again.
The third day.
The third day.
According to the scriptures.
According to the scripture. That's why the Church of Christ emphasized the scripture, the scripture, the scripture. It must be according to the gospel of Christ. It must be. So in these few lines, the Apostle Paul remind them that their past, their present, and their future was tied up in the gospel of Christ when they became Christian. Brother Mitchell, we hear the talk of, me not see we hear Paul talk about their past. He did. When he spoke about you received, isn't that there? It's there. And receive is in past tense. That's right. Verse 3, you received. Then he spoke about your present. When he said, in which you stand. Are we all there? Didn't he say something like that? Verse 1, and that means you have to stand in the gospel. Are we all there? Then, their future. But Brother Mitchell, me not see mention future there. Yes, when he said, by which you are saved. It really means being saved. Your salvation is in progress. Your salvation has gotten started, but it's no finish. It's going on. So in this few line, it shows that we and the gospel, our past is tied up in it. Our present is tied up in it, and our future is tied up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we all there? May I? Not only if there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Brother Mitchell, are you sure what you said there? Yes. But for your sake, I will repeat it. I'm about to pick up on something here. I'm saying, from what the Bible teaches, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then there can be no Christianity. Because Christ's resurrection is primary and it is central to all the important doctrine and teaching of the gospel. When you remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. We would not have any hope. There would be no forgiveness of sin. And these are some of the implications of this false doctrine. It is the primary and central fundamental of the Christian religion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate event in Christianity. No event in the life of Christ. All the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, none can equal the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen it. Romans 1 and verse 4.
And declare to be the Son of God with power.
And that is Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power.
According to the Spirit of holiness.
According to the Spirit of holiness.
By the resurrection from
the dead. By the resurrection.
From the dead.
From the dead. You see, you miss out on some of these little clauses and things that drop in. Start again, brother.
And declare to be the Son of God.
And that is Jesus Christ. Declare to be the Son of God.
With power.
With power. There's a comma after power.
According to the Spirit of holiness.
There is comma after holiness.
By the resurrection from the dead.
When you drop out all those little clauses, what he wants to show you is that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. It is the resurrection was the divine, the heavenly sign that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. The resurrection. So don't mess with that. Ladies and gentlemen, as I've said, the resurrection is the ultimate event in Christianity. But watch here now. But be mindful also, that for God's own wisdom and reason, the Old Testament itself says very little or give very little hope of anything that can be called life after death. Brother Mitchell, I don't get you. Just make a straight statement. Now let me get you. The Old Testament that was given by God to the Israelite says very little in giving man hope in reference to life after death. The Old Testament no say much. That add to the problem. You have the problem of the Sadducees, the Essenes, that did not believe in the resurrection. You have the Greeks, the influence. In fact, Corinth was a Greek city. That's right. The Corinthians, that city, while it had to, because Rome was dominant now, but the influence of the Greek was still dominant in Corinth. So you have not only that, you have the Old Testament by which the Jews lived, says very little about life after death. May I? The characters of the Old Testament, for them they speak of Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. This is the place where the dead is cut off from both God and man, Sheol. The place where the dead is cut off from both God and man. And for the then world and the Old Testament character, it is the land that is Sheol, the land of the dark and of the forgotten dead. Sheol. What did you say, Brother Nigel? They refer to it as the land of the dark and the forgotten dead. Men and women that were dead, they are sent to that place that is beneath the earth. It was dark and it was forgotten. Listen, some of the Old Testament characters, in reference to how they see death, let us run to the passage of Psalms, chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 30, verse 9, chapter 88, verse 10 through 12. Quick. Psalm 6, verse 5.
For in death, there is no remembrance of thee in the grave.
The dead, there is no remembrance of thee. Are we all there? That's Sheol. The person, David, the Psalms is here speaking, is speaking from that point of view. Let us hear chapter 30. Verse 9.
What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?
That's right. All that they think of is when you die. They don't think of the soul that we have been enlightened about. They see only that we form the earth again. But listen, chapter 88, verse 10 through 12.
Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?
Will you show wonders to the dead? It is of no use. That's the implication here. Read on.
Shall the dead arise and praise thee?
Shall the dead arise and praise thee?
Selah.
This writer is speaking from a sense of hopelessness. Read on.
Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave?
Shall those in the grave become aware of your loving kindness? No, it will be of no use to them. Read on.
Or thy faithfulness in destruction? Mm-hmm. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, mm-hmm. and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?
You see, the grave is the land of forgetfulness. As far as these Old Testament characters were concerned. So I repeat, the Old Testament in general didn't speak much of hope beyond the grave. I'm not saying that nothing there. Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Let me hear 39, 13. Psalms 39 and verse 30.
Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more.
You see how they see the dead? For those in this audience, the New Testament doesn't see a dead person as no more. Because we have a soul. We will stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. That's gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just make this since I'm at it. The entire Old Testament period. Are we all there? Are we all there? The entire Old Testament period was a time of ignorance. I mean the entire, some over 4,000 years of Old Testament period, it was a time of ignorance. According to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 30, what it says, Acts of the Apostles, 17:30, what it says?
But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea.
17:30.
And the times of this ignorance.
And the time of this ignorance. When was that, Brother Mitchell? The entire Old Testament period. That was a time of ignorance. What does that mean? Get this. God's plan, God's purpose, God's intent was kept from man purposely by God. There are a lot of enlightenment that the world needs, but the world was not ready for it yet. Wait. The world needed it, but could not deal with those truths and some of God's plan that he had for man. And many of it was God's gracious plan. And the time of this ignorance, what happened, brother? God winked. What does that mean? The Almighty God overlooked. It was the time of ignorance. Wait. When a man or woman come today and telling you to live by Old Testament principles, Sabbath or whatever, they are taking you back to the time of ignorance. That's right. At the time of this ignorance, God winked. Notice this now. Yeah, notice this. Let us hear it.
But now.
But what?
But now.
It's making a contrast. Yeah, you see, we are no more living in the time of ignorance since the cross of Jesus Christ. We are living in the time of enlightenment. Huh? Or at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now.
Come on.
Now when? Since Jesus Christ and Christianity.
Commandeth all men.
God commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Now let me see if now I can get down in first gear to shut off the engine. So follow me now. There are a few important things. We have just stated that the entire Old Testament period, well over 4,000 years, it was a time of ignorance when so much of God's plan and purpose were kept from angel and from man. Somebody didn't get that. So much of God's plan and purpose was kept not only from humanity, but from angels. Are we all there? Angels did not know some of God's plan and purpose relative to the church, man's salvation, and man's immortality. Angel did not know about some of those. How do I know? Look at 1 Peter. In fact, give me a little of Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10, verse 8 through 10. Quick, brother, quick.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints.
I am less than the least of all saints.
Is this grace given?
That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable
riches of Jesus Christ.
Wait. You sat in this audience today hearing about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, the hope that we have. You are exposed to this unsearchable riches in Christ. In this very lesson, when you hear about Christ and the forgiveness he offers to you, the eternal life that is waiting for you, if you turn your life over to him, you are exposed to these riches. Read on, brother.
And to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery?
Which from the beginning
of the world hath been hidden in God.
Somebody didn't hear that, you know. From the beginning of the world, there are some things that had been hidden
in God.
From the beginning of the world. Angel didn't know about it because it was hid in God. Nobody, no being, created being knew about it. Read on.
Who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent.
But why God hid it? Well, to the intent mean with this view in mind. That's what God had in mind. That's why God kept this secret. And all that, it include the church, it include man's forgiveness, man's salvation, and all these things tied up in the Almighty God and in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the intent. That is, with this purpose in mind, read.
That now unto the principalities.
Wait. That now, here again. Here again is another now. That now.
Unto principalities.
And powers.
In heavenly places. Might be known. By the church.
Take time with me, dear. you didn't get it? But now. Unto principalities. That's angels. Principalities where?
And powers in heavenly places.
That's angel. Might be known.
By the church. The manifold.
Wait. The King James Version so word this that if you're not careful, you miss it. What the Bible is teaching here is that God's plan that was hidden from the beginning of the world is that God planned include the church teaching, enlightening, educating angels. What did you say, preacher? The church. going to make known to angels the manifold wisdom of God that was hid in God from the world was created. It is now when, since the coming of Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's a passage I need to get that have bearing on this. I'm running into it, brother, because I have to finish this sermon now before nightfall and catch us right here. Run with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. Quick, brother. Quick.
Who hath saved us?
Jesus Christ, who saved us.
And called us. With a holy calling.
With an holy calling.
Not according to our works.
Not according to our work.
But according to his own purpose. And grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began. But is now made manifest.
When, brother?
But is now made manifest.
Now? Brother, you know, that now has to do the time of Christ, since the coming of Christ. Now is made manifest.
By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
When is it made manifest?
By the appearance.
That is by the coming of Christ. Didn't I tell you that there are some things that from creation God hid it in himself? God probably was afraid if him hide it anywhere else, the angel they may find it and man may. No, he hid it in himself. God kept certain secret from angel and from man, with the purpose that it is the church of Christ that angel going to learn from. So what you have just talked here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you're somewhere there about verse 10.
It's still at verse 9.
Don't start at 9 anymore, because we'll stay here all night. Verse 10 now.
But is now made manifest. By the appearing of our Savior.
By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Who hath abolished death.
Christ who has abolished death.
And hath brought life.
And hath brought life.
And immortality to light through the gospel.
Wait. Wait. Oh my God. You get what I get? It is the coming of Christ. Watch him. That one that brought life and immortality and immortality to light through the coming of Christ, and not before. Men and women didn't know much about the life to come. That's the life it's talk about. Life after the grave. It is Jesus Christ coming that the Almighty God in the gospel opened a whole world of knowledge to us. So Christ coming brought life to light. And immortality, what is immortality, Brother Mitchell? That man will live forever. All that was hid in God before the coming of Christ. All that knowledge found now in the gospel had to wait until Jesus Christ comes. Are we all here? Hence, listen, which I hope is the last passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 following. Let us hear it, brother.
Receiving the end of your faith, mm-hmm. even the salvation of your souls, mm-hmm. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently.
Wait. You see all this point here? You don't want to just read that. What the inspired writer is telling you, some things that the prophet wrote about, but they didn't understand what they wrote. Read that little part again. Quick now, brother.
Receiving the end of your faith, uh-huh. even the salvation of your souls.
Yes, he's talking about our salvation. The salvation of man that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Uh-huh. Of which salvation?
The same salvation of which these Old Testament prophets wrote, but they didn't understand all of it because the Almighty God kept much about it to himself. Of which salvation?
The prophets have inquired.
The prophet inquired.
And
they wanted to know more. On one occasion, God had to tell them to shut the book. Knowledge will increase. Read, brother.
And search diligently.
They search diligently.
Who prophesied of the grace.
They prophesy of the grace.
That should come unto you.
You notice the should come. When they, the prophet, prophesy of it, it had not yet come. It did not come until Christ came. That grace to which you and I are now exposed, and which so many of us take for granted. Read now, brother, where you stop for.
Searching what?
Searching what?
Or what manner of time?
And what manner of time?
The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify.
They wanted to know, what is it talking about? What time? But as if it were, God told them, it's not for you to know. Just write what I say. Read on.
When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, mm-hmm. and the glory that should follow, mm-hmm. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you.
Watch here. The brother is about to read the last verse. Read that I want.
Which are now reported unto you, mm-hmm. by them that have preached the gospel, mm-hmm. unto you with, mm-hmm. the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. sent down from heaven, mm-hmm. which things the angels desire to look into.
Take time now. Take our heavy stuff, dear brother. The things which the prophet wrote are the things which the angel desire
to look into.
To look into. As I've often explained here, it means the angel desire to peep. The angel became inquisitive about what? All that are taking place in the church in reference to man's salvation, man's immortality, man's eternal rest, all of that is the angel is now being enlightened by the church. What it says here about the angel?
Which things the angels desire to look into.
And the original text there in Greek means the angel became inquisitive. All of these things kept hidden in God from the beginning of the world. Man's immortality, the resurrection of man from the dead, ultimately never to die again, all of that is coming. And you know what? You can share in all these promises that are to be found in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Are you all there? You are here today. You are a sinner. Are you all there? Are you all there? You are in this audience today. Listen to this message. in the sight of God, you have gone contrary to the will of Jesus Christ. Are you here today and you are not a child of God? You are 18 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40, 50, 60 years old. And you have lived all these years and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. Mr. Mitchell, there you mention gospel. What it mean? It mean good news. What good about it, Brother Mitchell, that the Almighty God doesn't want you to die in your sin? Because if you die, never have gotten your sins removed, you are going to end up in the eternal hell. God doesn't want that. God wants you to listen to the gospel and turn your life over to Jesus' management. It means, it doesn't mean you will become a Christian and after 6 months you backslide and after a year you backslide. No. It means once you become a Christian, you will put out effort for the rest of your life to live close to God, to live a life of worship, to live a life where daily you are learning more about God and His will through the Bible. And you know what? God fixed it that you can become a Christian today. That's right. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. That judgment includes the resurrection from the dead. Every man, woman that has ever died going to be resurrected and be told by God why you are going to get eternal life or why you are going to end up in the eternal hell. Today is an opportunity given to you, not by us, but by God, for you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You do so in faith. You are to do so not only in faith, but in repentance. You are to do so not only in faith and repentance, but in confessing Christ's name to show that you are not ashamed of Him. And you are to do so in getting baptized for the removal of your sin. Nicodemus was told that he must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You can and you are to become a child of God today. Let us stand. As we sing,